Romans chapter 15, amazing scripture, and we're going to look at what God is saying to us through it today. The world has yet to see is the title of this message today. The world has yet to see. Listen to this, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And so Paul's explaining to them that his calling is to specifically go where Christ has not yet been announced, where the gospel has does not have a presence in a church community and in a community in which there is no gospel presence. That is where he was called to go. And so he quotes Isaiah chapter 52 at the end of his encouragement to the Romans, or his explanation to the Romans as to what he was called to do. And so I titled this message, The World Has Yet to See. And there's this common movie theme that I don't know if you've picked up on over the last few years, and it's based on this storyline that's on the premise that mankind only uses 10% of their brain. You ever see that? Or hear that quote, people only use 10% of their brain. And the question is what if mankind unlocked their full potential and used 100% of their brain? And this became a popular theme in movies such as The Flight of the Navigator. Is anybody 1986, can they remember The Flight of the Navigator? We have one or two of you that remember that epic movie from 1986. That shows my age. Then there's Limitless and most recently Lucy. And so you guys all know of this, or most of you would know of this theme. I mean, if Morgan Freeman says that a person only uses 10% of their brain, then it must be true, right? When Morgan Freeman says, mankind only uses 10%, we've unlocked potential, it must be true. But the only thing is that it's all a false premise. Mankind does not only use 10% of their brain. It was based off a science experiment with a child prodigy in the 1920s. And two guys decided to pour all this knowledge into this kid. And because this kid was a prodigy, he picked it all up and he excelled and he became this genius. And so the premise was that mankind only uses 10% of their brain. And even popular people quote this as if this is truth, but it's not true. Current brain scan technology shows us that humans use 100% of their brain. They just use it for really stupid things like binge watching all the seasons of Brooklyn Nine-Nine and all 999 episodes of American Idol, right? They just waste their brain. Now, don't get me wrong. We all know someone who manages to use only 10% of their brain at work. But listen to this. Here's a better premise. That's a really cool premise if it was true, right? Wouldn't it be cool if we only used 10% of our brain and we could untap 90%? But listen to this premise. D.L. Moody was sitting under the teaching of a friend of his. And in the sermon, his friend said this. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man completely surrendered to him. And he heard this challenge and Moody said to himself, why should I not be that man? And that thought consumed him and he kept on thinking about it. And so on the way back across the Atlantic on the ship, every board on the ship, you can tell how long ago this story is, every board on the ship seemed as if it was engraved with those words. The world is yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally surrendered to him. And then when he got back to Chicago, he looked at the paving stones, and it seemed like it was chipped into every paving stone, written everywhere. He couldn't stop thinking about it, and it became his passion that he would allow himself to be a man who was surrendered to God. And in his surrender to God, what God did is he took what D.L. Moody had was he was doing a lot of things for God all over the place. He was a busy man. He was an industrious man. He was a businessman who knew the gospel well. And so he was doing a lot of things for God, and he decided to become surrendered to God. And he surrendered his life to God, and in the process, God said, you are to be an evangelist. Your primary thing is to tell the world. And so he would have crowds of 10, 20,000 people that would come to hear him share the gospel because he focused in on being surrendered to God, and God used him in a mighty way to convey the gospel message to the world. And so we still hear about, you know, all the world really hears about it. It's crazy. There's certain countries that actually embraced his teachings, and you know, one of the things that he became famous for was something he stole from Charles Spurgeon or promoted from Charles Spurgeon. Have you ever seen the wordless gospel? You ever seen that before? The colors? It's got you probably all have, most of you have seen it, you just haven't remembered, but you have the red and the white and the, well, I think it starts with black and then red and then it goes to white and then it's gold. And it talks about how, you know, we all start in sin and black darkness, and it's just different pictures, it's different colors, four colors. And they ended up using this all over the world. They used it in China and in areas where there was language barriers to talk about the human condition, because people could actually tell the gospel without actually using words, just using the colors to explain the condition of mankind and redemption through Jesus Christ. And so he made that famous throughout the whole world, his simple definitions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this passage today, when we look at what Paul's telling us, he's explaining what God has done through him. Remember last week I told you that he isn't boasting in himself. He's boasting in Jesus Christ. He's saying, God is awesome. Look what God has done. Look what God can do and what he has done through my obedience to him. And so as we're reading this, we're getting a glimpse into this picture of what the world can see when somebody is devoted and consecrated wholly to God. And yet Paul wasn't 100%. None of us are 100%. Paul says, I haven't already attained. I'm not perfected. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. But what this is, and all of this has been defined by what Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses changed my life when I was about grade 7 or 8. I memorized Romans chapter 12 with my classmates. And our teacher challenged us to put these words in our heart, that God's word would cause us to follow after him. And she explained the scripture to us, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that you no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so all through this time of talking to us about how the Christian life should look and how we should walk, we should always come back to this. It starts here. It starts with surrender. And Paul gives us this picture of a sacrifice, but it's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. But what is a sacrifice? We need to understand what a sacrifice is. Well, in the Old Testament, they'd have a very good understanding of this. Paul's listeners would understand this. We today don't understand this as much because we don't see the sacrifice as they saw it back then. We don't see the dead lamb. Imagine if I was to take a little lamb and to cut its throat in front of the church, and you watch it kick as it bleeds out all its lifeblood. I know it's very graphic. And I lay its dead body on the altar, and we burn it, and the smoke goes up to heaven. That's a sacrifice. That lamb's not getting up. It's offered to another. It's offered to God. It's God's lamb. It's God's sacrifice. It's been offered to him. It's surrendered totally and completely. What an illustration of our surrender. Only we are living sacrifices. We surrender ourselves to God, and as a surrendered sacrifice, as our lives are given up to him, we now serve him in a way in which he has complete control in our lives. We discover what his good and perfect will is, because our will no longer is of importance, because his will becomes our will. His life becomes our life, and we are his. And so what Paul is showing us here in the scripture is he's showing us this is what the surrendered life looks like. It looks like the gospel getting spread all the way from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, which that's modern-day Bosnia, all through that area. It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God at work, working in the lives of those who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's a few things I want you to focus on today in understanding yourself as being one who is surrendered. One of them is that God can use anyone. How many of you reading through the Old Testament have come to the realization that God can use anyone? Are you getting that? Like, we're reading this thinking, oh my goodness, people. You know, sometimes we think we can do better if we jumped into the story. No, we couldn't. No, we would be doing the same thing. You know what? You have the Spirit of God. You have the full testimony of His Word. They had it as a distant future that they looked towards, and so you wouldn't do any better in their circumstance. But it's frustrating from this perspective because we're looking at ourselves, really, and we're like, you know, but you know what the great thing is it seems like they can't even mess it up if they tried. You know, you're looking at them, and it's like God can use anyone. Even those that, you know, He's got to take them to the place of surrender. You know, Ishmael is born from Abraham because he tries in his own power to do God's purpose and God's will. You know, you have all kinds of messes, all kinds of mistakes, and yet God's purpose is done. God can use anyone. You look at Moses. You know, we're looking at that this week, looking at how Moses was called to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted Moses to go to the greatest leader in the known world, the most powerful leader in the world, and to be his voice to Moses. And Moses had a speech impediment. He stammered. He had a hard time getting his words out. And God chose him. Why? Because it's not about what Moses could do. It was about what God can do through Moses. You understand that? We limit ourselves to always think along the lines of, you know, well, I can't do that. No, you can't. You know, it's a good thing you can't, because then God gets all the glory. And that's what Paul realized. He looked at it and he realized that he wasn't qualified to do the things that God had called him to do. You know, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9 about his calling. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." I can't boast in this. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I love that. It's like, what's your problem, Paul? He's like, I have to do this. He's driven to do this. He can't help but to do this. Why? Because his life didn't belong to him. He says, I am not my own. I have been bought with the price. I belong to another. I belong to Jesus Christ. And so what happens is, yeah, God can use anyone. When you surrender to him, he can use you. It says that Paul, his actions were shown by word and by deed. It says God has, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And so in other words, God, what he does is he makes sure that he works in your life in such a way that your words line up with your actions. If they don't, it's useless. You know, it reminds me of back in the day when I was working at this plant where, you know, Mr. Safety told me all the safety rules, and I was just a 17-year-old kid. And he's telling me, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that, and you make sure that you don't mess up our safety record. We're at, you know, so many thousand man hours, and you better not mess this up. And then just as he's telling me this, we're going down the stairs, and he slid all the way down those stairs. He kind of rolled into a walk at the bottom of the stairs and kept walking as if nothing happened. And I was like, you hypocrite. You know, this should be report, don't we? Shouldn't we report this, you know, so this doesn't happen again? No, not a word, right? And so I lost all confidence in this whole safety thing, right? Words and actions need to go together. And so God can use anyone. And when he does, by his power, he is shown as able to do all things. Paul's life was totally consistent with his message. Now, even Paul himself, why would God choose him? I mean, you couldn't get a guy with more religious baggage, right? Somebody who would have a lot of trouble. He would have a bad reputation for sure among the Christians. Can you imagine Paul coming to your, just showing up at your church, and you're like, okay, so isn't that the guy that killed Christians? And, oh yeah, but he says he's saved now. Oh yeah, for sure. He's probably taken names. right? He's probably got a list. He's working on his list. He's an imposter. They would have a hard time receiving him. Why would he choose Paul? Paul with all of this religious baggage. Because God knew what he could do through Paul. It wasn't what God thought, okay, I hope Paul can do this, but rather, I know what I can do through that man. I know what I can do if Paul surrenders to me. And God knew that Paul would surrender his life to him, and therefore, God did amazing things. The second thing we see is that your surrender creates a conduit for God's power. I'm going to explain first what I mean by a conduit. You know, we oftentimes in the past have been asked by our sound guys, I've been asked, you know, hey, could you know, we run a cable. I hate hearing those words. It always sounds so good, right? Oh, let's run a cable, right? I mean, blood, sweat, and tears is what goes into running a cable in this church. And I remember trying to get a cable from the sound system up into the rafters. And in order to do that, you got to go through the basement, remove ceiling tiles, go through insulation. So now you got the itch from the insulation. Then you got the nails and the screws from going through the studs and behind the studs and through wires. And then you got to go over the bricks and you got to go into the bell tower and you got to go come back up. And then I got to get a big ladder and climb up onto that beam and run the lines across the ladder. And then we're up at the front. Half a day job. Can you run a cable? Yes, I can waste a half a day and get all itchy and dirty and bloody. Yes, I can do that. So when we did our renovation, what we did is we changed things up. We put in a conduit. And so, you know, some of the renovator people were kind of looking at me like, what's the pastor wasting his time on now? And I'm like, I'm going to waste a half a day so I never have to waste a half a day again. And so I put this conduit in, and it's about this big. And now you can just drop a cable in, tie it on a rope on it, drop the cable in, and pull on the other end, and zip, you're through. You know, you can pull a cable in like 5 minutes. Why? Because there's a conduit. There's nothing in the way. Well, what happens is that if you expect God just to work in your life without being transformed, without giving God the freedom, the reign in your life, without surrendering to him and allowing him to, you know, to make clear a way for his power to come through your life, what happens is all kinds of obstacles, right? It's like, your obstacles about your inadequacy. He'll run into your ego. He'll run into your fears. He'll run into, you know, your pride. He'll run into all kinds of things in your life. But when you surrender and you're transformed by God's word, this is why I'm so excited about what's happening here at Sweets Church. Because, you know, we've been challenging for years and years. I've been doing this for, you know, 10, maybe 15 years, challenging the church every year. Be in the word every day. You know, and this year, you know, we even changed the challenge this year to be, what's your 366? Because it's a leap year. And we're not going to miss a single day this year, right? That extra day this year, it's going to be in the word. And the reason I'm excited is because as you guys are spending time every day in God's word, you're putting yourself before God. You're praying. Remember, I challenge you to, first of all, pray something from Psalm 119 is a great one. You know, God, do something in my heart through your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. Lead me, guide me, transform me by your precepts and your laws and your judgments and everything that you say in your word. Let it change my thinking, change the way I live. Let it pour through my life and change my life. Speak to me, God. And then you open the word and God speaks to you. And what I did for myself personally this year that's different is I would always pray and I'd read the scripture, and sometimes, and I know it sounds bad, but sometimes I would walk away kind of feeling like nothing really just hit me, right? And I know it sounds terrible, but that's how I'd walk away. This year, I decided that's not going to happen. You know, I know it's different for me as a pastor, because I can say, you know, I'm not walking away until some of you have to leave for work. So there is a time limit on it for you. But for me, I was like, I am not walking away until God says something to me through his word, shows me something, you know, either something that needs to change in my life or a direction I need to take or something new about him that I've never seen before that just opens up my understanding about how awesome my God is. And I tell you what a difference that has made as well for me. You know, just every day being challenged by him through his word. And when our whole church does that, you know, you can take this whole, you know, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man totally consecrated to him. You can take that a step farther and say, the world is yet to see what God can do through a church that is completely and totally devoted and consecrated and surrendered to him. Can you imagine if an entire church does that every single day? And that's what's happening at Sweets Church. You know, not to use peer pressure or anything, but if you're not doing this and you're at Sweets Church, you need to be doing this. You know, you're just not in the cool crowd at Sweets if you're not in the Word every day, okay, people? This is where it's at Sweets Church. This is, you know, so if I can use some peer pressure on you, I'm going to use some peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. Okay? Everybody is doing this. And I want to encourage you, join us. You know, we have people reading it in the Word of God in French and English at the same time. You know, they're using it to spruce up their French while learning from God and seeing from another language perspective even. We have so many people that are, you know, going through God's Word for multiple times. Like this is, you know, maybe for some of you, it's your 10th or 15th time through God's Word if you started with us in the beginning, reading through His Word every year. But I'm excited about it because it transforms you and creates a conduit by which God's power can be worked in your life. It creates clarity as to what God's calling you to do. The third thing that we see is that the result is always the same. Now, you look at it and you say, well, no, because Paul, he was called to go to places that we never even heard of. You know, Illyricum, which is Bosnia today. He was called to travel 2,200 kilometers. And he says that in that whole area, he says that the gospel was fully preached. He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean he just fully preached the fullness of the gospel, but rather he's literally saying that all those areas are being impacted with the gospel. He didn't mean that everybody was saved or that everybody even had heard, but there was an outpost in every single area in which the gospel was now going forward. He was called to build a foundation where nobody else has built a foundation. You're not maybe called to that. Some of you may be. Some of you, you know, God's pulling on your heart to say, you're going to go somewhere. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. But a lot of us, we're called to not build on another foundation, but we're called to water seeds. We're called to encourage people within the body of Christ. You know, we're called to reach people at our workplace. You know, even the people that we struggle with, even the ones that use only 10% of their brain at work. Right? We're called to reach people all around us. And so we look at it and say, well, the results aren't the same. Well, no, those are the means. Those are the ways in which God calls different people to do different things. But look at the end result. The end result is obedience to the faith. Obedience to the gospel. You have to understand, when we preach the gospel, we don't just do it so that we can get a head nod. We don't do it just for mental assent so people say, yes, that rings true, it's true. We do it because the gospel changes lives when it is received. And we preach the gospel in such a way that people recognize that this is intended to change their life, to bring them from darkness into light, to bring them from outside the family of God into the family of God, from strangers and foreigners to fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're preaching for and teaching and leading, and you're proclaiming and you're sharing and you're discipling and you're showing by example for the purpose of life change by the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this is Paul's theme throughout the whole book. This has been his theme right from the beginning to the end. We go back to chapter 1, verse 5. He says, through him I have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith among all nations. Obedience is what he was going for. The gospel does that in our lives. It creates obedient followers of Jesus Christ. You get to the end of the book, you know, 16 chapters later, Paul hits the same thing. I think there's a theme here throughout the whole book. He opens and closes with obedience. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Verse 5 and the second last verse, To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, if you do what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which means offering your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, you are doing that proposition I said to you. The world is yet to see. You know, you're surrendering, and if you do that, at the end of your life, you can say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, and this is what he says. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, what an awesome thing to be able to say at the end of your life. You know, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith.